There is a war on in our world between two kingdoms. By the way, did any of you notice sort of a yellow image? Or you can still see it back there. That appeared on our screen about 15 minutes before the service this morning. We don't know where it's from. It's not the computer. We turned the projector off and back on, still there. One of the lenses in the computer, or in the projector, probably is bad. But you know what? To me, it looks sort of like a pumpkin. So I'm hoping that, like, after Halloween, it'll go away. But anyway, I apologize for that. In this journey, we're going to be looking at the question, what does it mean that there are two major kingdoms at battle in our world, two realms of operation, or two kingdoms that are competing for our allegiance in your life and mine? The word kingdom is not a word that we use a whole lot today. We have never had a kingdom of America like they've had in other parts of the world. But even today, many of the greatest stories and movies around have a thing that's based on a kingdom, or actually usually two kingdoms who are at war with each other. Lord of the Rings, Narnia, Braveheart, Gladiator, The Hobbit, Star Wars, Harry Potter, The Matrix, all battles between two warring kingdoms. Now, in our case, these kingdoms that are at war are not immediately obvious to us because much of the fighting occurs in the spiritual realm, right? And so we see all the effects of the war in our physical reality, but we don't see the battles taking place that cause those physical effects. And what we're going to see over the next 6 weeks of this journey, both through the time here on Sunday mornings, but especially in your small groups during the 6 weeks, is that there are two kingdoms. These two kingdoms are at war, and that war affects us every day. The first kingdom is the kingdom of this world. It's the default mode that you and I naturally fall into and drift toward. We don't even have to think about that, and we fall into those things, the kingdom of this world. But there's another kingdom that Jesus talks about called the kingdom of God. And it's sometimes in the Bible also called the kingdom of heaven. Those two words are interchangeable in the Bible, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God is not talking about going to heaven one day in the future, you know, pie in the sky by and by when I die, that kind of thing. No, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he is talking about something completely different. He's talking about God's rule and reign right here, right now on earth and in people, which is battling against the kingdom of this world. Jesus talks about this over 100 times in the Gospels. It's the theme of everything he taught, the kingdom of God. And he says the kingdom is already here among us. There's already a battle going on here on earth between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Now, whenever there's a kingdom, there's always a king. And obviously the kingdom of God has a king, it's Jesus. So the question becomes, well, what kind of kingdom is the kingdom of God? What are the values and priorities of this kingdom and its king? Well, Jesus told us that. And in fact, towards the beginning of his ministry, he said, hey, there's a prophecy that describes me and that I'm the fulfillment of. Here it is. He says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me for what? To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus says, here's the kind of king I am. Here's what my kingdom is eventually going to look like when it finally defeats the kingdom of this world. My kingdom is going to make not just a spiritual difference, but there's going to be huge physical consequences in our world. My kingdom is going to mean good news for the poor. People will have plenty to eat, but not just plenty to eat, also the spiritually poor will be provided for. Last week, as Susan mentioned, we had our food drive at Kroger's with the barrels out there, and one afternoon, a lady from our church was standing next to one of the barrels. It had been a very slow day up to that point, very little food in the barrel. And a lady came out of Kroger and handed her $40, and she said, I'm not just giving you this $40, but I'm also praying that your food drive is going to be blessed, and then it's going to be, you know, just abundant giving from this point out. Well, I was told that from that second, things just increased so exponentially. There were periods when there were people waiting in line to put food in the barrel, and we ended up with huge donations and also, you know, a huge amount of financial giving as well. It was like the kingdom of God just broke through in that situation, and the blessings were poured out. Jesus said, "My kingdom means good news for the poor." And then he goes on, he says, it's going to mean freedom for prisoners, because crime will decrease. But not only that, but emotional prisoners will be set free. People who've been held captive to fear and anger and bitterness and depression, they'll also be set free. And he goes on and says the kingdom means healing for blind people, not just for physically blind, but also for spiritually blind people. And Jesus says, my kingdom will bring justice and fairness for those who've been oppressed and mistreated and abused. And not just the oppression of others against us, but also the oppression that comes from our own bad choices that we've made that have set us on paths that we hate but we seemingly can't escape and that are keeping us down. It sets us free from that as well. Jesus says, that's what my kingdom will look like when it comes. It's going to change everything about your life on this planet. It's going to be good news, not just spiritual, but physical as well. You know, our church has always been very involved with ministering to the poor and needy, and especially in the Hamilton area. Years ago, there was a hotel in downtown Hamilton called the Grand Hotel. Some of you remember it if you've been around Hamilton for a while. And the Grand Hotel was the center of all of the prostitution, drugs, addictions of all kinds, you name it. In Hamilton, if there was a bad center, that was it. It was like the worst. It just where everybody hung out who wanted to do bad stuff. Well, one evening, our elders and I were praying, and we were praying for, you know, a bunch of different things, but then we started praying for our ministries to the poor, and we started praying for people in Hamilton, and we started praying for this area around the Grand Hotel. And one of the elders stopped and said, you know what? I think we're supposed to go down to the Grand Hotel and walk around it and pray just like Joshua and the people of Israel walked around the city of Jericho before the walls came down. And so we all loaded into our cars. We went down to the Grand Hotel. It was evening. It was dark out. And we start walking around this hotel. Now, I have to admit, I was thinking, this feels a little silly. Okay? And I'm thinking, what are people going to think if they see us walk around here? And I'm thinking, you know, what if a cop comes by and thinks I'm trying to get a prostitute? And you know, I can just see the headline, Vineyard Pastor Arrested at the Grand Hotel. You know, I was not really thrilled about this whole thing, but thank you. But we walked around it 7 times, this decrepit old hotel, and we're praying the whole time. And then we got back in our cars and we went home. And you know, again, I'm feeling, you know, a little silly, like, why did we just do that, you know? And the next week, the Grand Hotel shut down, closed its doors after a century of being open. It was shut down, and then later it was demolished. The walls came down. Now, was that a coincidence that, you know, after 100 years of being open nonstop, that a week after we prayed, the thing shut down and the walls came down? I don't think that was a coincidence. You know, I think that there is a spiritual war going on that much of the time we have no clue about, but is very real and has physical consequences in our world. And by the way, a couple of the movies that you saw in that montage with the pumpkin behind it, Lord of the Rings and Narnia, those were specifically written as an illustration of this battle that we're talking about between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Those were written by Christian authors, Tolkien and Lewis, and they wrote about this battle that's going on all around us, even though much of the time we don't recognize it. But we're actually in the middle of it. Let's read a little farther in that last scripture. Jesus talks about this is good news for the poor, blind, prisoners, oppressed. Then he says in Luke 4:21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Not some glorious day in the future when Jesus comes again, although that will be wonderful, it'll be glorious, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying today this scripture is fulfilled. You know, he says, my kingdom is here now. The battle is already on, the war is already on right now, starting today. Now, the war isn't won yet. In fact, many of the battles, the kingdom of God loses in this world. You can see that just by watching the news every day. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are at war, and that war is going on right now. Now, let's think about this. How would your life change if you could actually see the spiritual battles going on all around you? If you could see those two realities, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, and how about if you could see that war going on in you? So that every time that you had a choice to make, you could see that one choice led to an advancement of the kingdom of God, but the other choice led to the advancement of the kingdom of this world. You see, that is reality. It's like you're standing on the battle lines every day, every moment. You're deciding which side you're going to fight for. And your decision will make a difference. It'll help the kingdom of God, or it'll help the kingdom of this world. Because it's a battle. You're in it. There is no sitting on the sidelines. Every time you have an argument with a family member and you have to decide how to handle that, you either help the kingdom of God or you help the kingdom of this world. Every time you have an ethical decision to make at work, the decision you make will either help the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. Every time you decide how to spend your money, you decide whether to help the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God. All of us are in this battle every day. We don't ever outgrow it or get past it. It's part of following Christ. You get to be part of his army, and you get to be in this war with the kingdom of this world. You say, well, I don't want to be part of a war. I don't want to fight. Well, I'm sorry, but if you follow Christ, then you're already part of the war. You have no choice. Now, what does this war look like? Jesus was brought in front of Pilate before his crucifixion. And listen to what he tells Pilate in John chapter 18. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. In other words, from another place means it's not a political kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's gained by power, by armies conquering, not all the things that we typically think of when we think of powerful kingdoms here on earth. He says it's not any of that. It's from a different place. It's based on God's power, not worldly power. But it is here now, and he says it is going to take over this world. So let me give you three attributes of a kingdom. Since we're not that familiar with the whole idea of kingdoms nowadays, three attributes of what a kingdom is. Number one, a kingdom is a culture. A kingdom is a culture. In ancient times, there were kingdoms, and you could actually look at a map and see the boundaries, and you could say, well, there is the kingdom of England, the kingdom of Spain, and France. And today, when you look at the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, there isn't a map with obvious boundaries. So you can say, oh, that's where one starts and one stops, etc. You can't see that. But there is definitely a different culture. And you can see a clear difference between kingdoms when it comes to culture. One of my best friends, who's also a pilot, grew up in El Paso, Texas, which is right on the border with Mexico. Say that he took off in his Cessna one day, and he's flying around, and the weather got socked in, and he got lost, and he's running out of fuel, so he has to make an emergency landing at a little airfield, and he doesn't know where he is, whether Texas or Mexico or whatever. And so he lands. Would it take him very long to figure out if he was in Texas or Mexico? No, it wouldn't take long at all, because there are huge cultural differences. People in Mexico speak a different language. They have different values, different lifestyles. They drive their cars different. There's many economic and social differences. You can immediately tell that you're in a different culture because it's so different. Years ago, I did a missions trip for a couple weeks. The first week, I spent visiting an underground church in Qatar, which is a very rich Arab country. It's extremely rich because they have these huge natural gas resources, and in fact, per capita, it's the richest country in the world. And so in downtown Doha, we're walking along, and I went into one store, and I noticed that there was this sweater on the rack for $20,000. So I immediately walked out of that store. And, you know, see, the only people that could afford to shop in those kind of stores would be wearing robes and full-length burqas and things like that. You know, so it was a really different culture from ours. Well, as soon as I got done in Qatar, I flew directly from there to Ethiopia, where our church, the vineyard has planted a bunch of vineyard churches. And Ethiopia, of course, is one of the poorest countries in the world. So I went to the richest to one of the poorest, and it was a huge clash of cultures. I mean, you know, I didn't need a GPS to tell me that all of a sudden I'm in a big, different country, because the people look different, they dress different, the different values and everything about it was completely different. It is the same thing with the culture of the kingdom of God and the culture of the kingdom of this world. The cultures are completely and totally different. And since we can't see obvious boundaries to these, I'm going to sort of make an obvious boundary for a minute. All right, we're going to divide into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And I apologize, but all of you on this side, you know, you are part of the kingdom of this world for the next 20 minutes. You know. All right, that's pretty good. I like the people who switched over. And the people over here, boy, thank goodness you're in the kingdom of God, but only for the next 20 minutes. So don't get too excited. How are these two kingdoms different? Well, the kingdom of God has a very different culture. In this kingdom over here, we say, well, you know, everybody's viewpoint is okay, everybody's values are equal, there's no right or wrong or absolute truth. What's true for you may not be true for me. And especially, there's no absolute truth about God, right? Kingdom of the world, you know, no absolute truth about that, because every religion contains part of the truth. All paths lead to God, right? And all that sounds really nice, but we need to understand that those ideas are part of a culture, the culture of the kingdom of this world. It is no accident. Those ideas don't just come from nowhere. They're part of a distinct culture, the kingdom of this world. And that culture says to us, you know, don't study and do the hard mental work of really trying to figure out who God is and what God is really like. Just stick with the comfy, wishy-washy image of God that we all like, a God who doesn't care what you believe and sort of who will accept anybody as long as you try to be a good person and, you know, all beliefs are equal. That's a distinct culture. It's the culture of the kingdom of this world. The culture of the kingdom of God says something completely different. It says, yes, there is absolute truth, and it is found in Jesus Christ. And we can know God personally, and we can be absolutely confident what kind of God he is, because he sent his own son so that we could get to know what he's like. It's a different culture. Now, in this kingdom over here, money is all about accumulating. It's all about, you know, get as much as you can, buy as much as you can, grab all you can get. In the kingdom of God, money is about blessing. I get blessed and I receive blessings so that I can be a blessing to others and so that I can build the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of this world, this life is all there is. So, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, you know, party while you can, because, you know, when this is done, it's all over. In the kingdom of God, we know that the best is actually yet to come, after our physical bodies die. In the kingdom of this world, relationships are managed through selfishness. Now, we try to manage them through smart selfishness, because if you use dumb selfishness, then everybody knows that you're being selfish, and then, you know, it doesn't get you anywhere, right? So smart selfishness is what works when you're selfish, but people don't really realize it, and so then you get what you want, right? And so we use our contacts and we use our connections to get ahead. We use other people to get what we want, but we just can't let them know that we're using them, right? And so smart selfishness. In the kingdom of God, it's all about sacrifice. It's all about giving away our lives, laying down our lives for others, loving others. Completely different culture. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus gave his life to pay for people to get out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of this world, we're often motivated by fear. Fear motivates our career decisions, our relationships, our hobbies, everything, because we're so worried about, well, what if this happens, or what if that happens, or, I got to protect myself, and what if? In the kingdom of God, Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow, because God is in control. Don't worry about having enough, because God will provide for your needs. In fact, don't fear anything, he says, because God is in control. Completely different culture. And so the culture of the kingdom of this world is completely different from the kingdom of God. Now, the second thing that we know about kingdoms, not only do kingdoms have different cultures, but all kingdoms have a sole authority over them. In other words, kingdoms have a king. Now, how many of you have seen the game show Family Feud? Probably most of you, unless you're a hermit, right? How many of you think that you are good at Family Feud? All right, well, I'm going to let you prove it. Let's go to the next slide. This is a question that was asked last year, 2012. When someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring? Okay? So I'm going to let you prove how good you are at Family Feud. And by the way, if you don't know how this works, what they do is they survey 100 people, and then they count the numbers of each answer they get. Okay? So based on that, what's the answer? Okay, well, let's see, I heard Elvis, I heard God, Jesus, Michael Jackson. Any other answers before we, Martin Luther King Jr., who else? Larry King, LeBron James. All right, okay, you ready for the answers? Out of 100 people, 81 people said Elvis Presley. I didn't think you guys would get that. I have to admit, you are much smarter than you look like. 7 people said God or Jesus. 3 people said Martin Luther King Jr. And 2 people said the Burger King. You guys didn't get that one, huh? So you're not so smart after all, huh? I was so relieved to see that Jesus at least beat the Burger King. Now, the whole concept of king is very difficult for us in the U.S. because we've never had a king, right? We've never had one person with absolute power. That is completely foreign to us. There are places in our world where there are people that have absolute power. We know that. But here in America, we've lived in a democracy for hundreds of years, and all power is shared. We have an executive branch and a Congress and a Supreme Court. They all share power, which is, of course, why government shut down for weeks. But that's another subject. But the point is, we've never lived in a kingdom where somebody has a sole authority. But in the kingdom of this world, there is a sole authority. His name is Satan. Sometimes he's also called Lucifer or the enemy or the devil. And I know that many Christians don't believe in a literal Satan. But if you don't, then by the way, you have to throw out about a third of the Bible and half of Jesus' teachings, and really, the whole gospel makes no sense. You know, what is Jesus saving us from? You know, it just makes no sense if you don't believe in Satan. But in any case, whether you believe it or not, Satan is the sole authority in the kingdom of this world. Now, in the kingdom of God, the sole authority, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the king of the kingdom. And despite the fact that he never had an army, he never had any political position, he had no wealth whatsoever, despite all that, he is the most powerful king that has ever existed. Why do I say that? Well, think about it. America is the most powerful nation in the world right now, right? 2,000 years from now, America will be irrelevant. Why do I say that? Because you look at any nation, empire, king, whatever, from 2,000 years ago, they are all irrelevant now. If you even look back 500 years, they're all irrelevant now. And so the same thing will happen with America in 2,000 years. Yet Jesus is just as relevant now as he was 2,000 years ago. In fact, he is much more powerful now than he was 2,000 years ago, because people keep joining his side, joining his army to fight in his war against the kingdom of this world. Now, there is also a kingdom who is sole authority in the kingdom of the world, though he's actually called a prince. That's what Jesus calls him. And the default mode for all of us who are born into this world is to become part of the kingdom of this world that is ruled by this evil prince named Satan. Here's what Jesus says about him in John chapter 12. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. He's talking about what will eventually happen to Satan. He will be driven out. Verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So there's a war on between the king and the evil prince. And this war is all about who can draw people into their kingdom. Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. Obviously, that hasn't been completed yet, right? Well, you know, there's people coming every day, but there's a lot left. So there's a war on about this whole thing. And this evil prince rules the normal operating mode of our society. Like I said, it's the default mode for all of us when we're born in this world is to go into that kingdom of the world. And this evil prince wants to rule over the values that you adopt in your life. He wants to rule over your priorities. He wants to rule over your goals that you set. He wants to rule over the kind of emotional reactions you have to people and all the habits and addictions that you develop. Have you ever noticed that people develop such similar habits to each other? It's like nobody ever comes up with anything new. They're all the same old habits over and over. There is a prince of this world who is constantly working to do that, to put that in place, to make that happen. He just uses the same strategies on people over and over again. You know, just same strategies, different people. And this prince of this world is constantly working to put in place a culture of selfishness, a culture of judgmentalism, a culture of accumulation, of fear, of anger, of bitterness. That's the culture of his kingdom. Well, we're going to watch a video now about a woman who made a decision to follow and be part of the kingdom of God and what that looks like for her. So let's start that video.
Before my husband and I got married, we were looking to buy a house, and we had looked at about roughly 30 houses and were exhausted and done. We didn't find anything we liked, so we were ready to look at the possibilities of an apartment. And when we were doing that, our realtor called us to say that a house had dropped its price and was in our price range. And so we went and looked at the house, and we weren't super wowed by it, but just kind of wanted to invite God into all of our decisions. So if this was something God had for us, because it was such a last minute thing, we were like, well, maybe God had something to do with this. And so we invited him in to guide our decision fully. We really wanted him to guide what we were doing because we didn't really know what we wanted. And so we felt that this is the house he wanted us to buy. And so we went ahead and bought the house. About 8 months after my husband and I got married, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And it mostly affected my vision. My vision was deteriorating. So about 2 years after I was diagnosed, my vision had become so poor that I knew that I just shouldn't be driving. And at that moment, when I made that decision, I fully realized, like, God put us in this house for a reason. It was literally a mile away from my work. It was so close to the grocery store. It was close to shops. It was close to everything. And it made it so that my inability to drive was no longer really an issue. I could just walk everywhere. And God had this amazing plan for us in buying the house we did. And had we not purchased it, I would have been like stuck and felt trapped. So a couple years later, I was at my previous job. I had been there about 3 years and I was ready to go. And once again, I went to the Lord and I felt very clearly, time and time again, stay is all I heard. And I was like, Lord, is this serious? Can't I please just do something different? And I heard very, very often, stay. And so I was like, all right, well, if this is what you have for me, I'll stay. Hopefully you have something great for me later because this is not what I want. A year later, a girl right out of college had started in our office, and I really felt like the Lord wanted me to like get to know her and just build a friendship with her. And about a year after she started, she was having some medical issues. She was having like double vision and dizziness and numbness. And so she went to the doctor and they recommended her to go to a neurologist. And she was on a month and a half wait to see a neurologist. And I was like, absolutely not. You cannot be on a wait. You have to go in and get treatment now. So she went and saw my doctor, got in with my doctor right away. And turns out she was diagnosed with MS. And at that moment, like I already had a stirring when she had the symptoms, but that is totally why he wanted me to stay there, because of her. So I could be her like comfort and help her through the issues of deciding treatment and like what to do with this disease. Like, what does this mean for my life? I just felt very clearly that the Lord had put me in that place just to not only do that, but just to bring the Lord into her life and like be able to speak to her about what the Lord had done in that. And I did share that story with her and let her know, like, the Lord had me here for you. I just was able to see the benefits of my obedience and how great a plan the Lord had for me, and how I was like, if I had left my job, I would never have met her. I would never have experienced what I experienced with her, and just the joy that came out of our friendship and being able to be there for her in that situation.
As you saw, the woman in that video, Sarah, has MS. MS is an affliction that comes as a byproduct of living in a fallen world that is governed by an evil prince. Diseases like MS don't come from God. That wasn't part of his original plan. They come from living in a fallen world ruled by an evil prince who's at war with God. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Satan wants to steal and kill and destroy. That's part of his culture. That's why our world is in such a mess right now, because he's really good at that. He's really good at getting people to steal and kill and destroy. Now, the kingdom of God is at war with all of that. And sometimes the kingdom of God wins out, and then instead of sickness and disease, we see healing. But many times we don't see that because it's a war. And in a war, you win some battles, but you don't win all the battles. And this lady, Sarah, in the video talked about several choices along the way about what house to get and what do I do with this job? I don't like this job. I want to quit this job. But each time she had this big decision, she went to God. She prayed about it, and she got an answer. Now, she didn't get audible voices from God. Very few people ever hear an audible voice. However, as we live in the kingdom of God, and as we start to learn the culture of the kingdom of God, over time, we start to recognize God's values and priorities. We become tuned in to His work and what He's doing around us. And as we do, it becomes much easier for us to hear Him speak. And so we learn to hear the voice of our King better and better. And then when we follow His culture, it's no longer about the biggest house or the perfect job. No, it's about, God, how do you want me to fit into your plan? What are you doing in the world around me that you want me to fit into and be a part of and make a difference in? You know, how do I fit into your master plan? How do I be a part of your kingdom? You see, Sarah recognizes something. She recognizes that there is a sole authority, a king, that gets to call the shots in her life. And she recognizes that her king has a will for her. And her king gets to choose what's right and wrong for her. Her king gets to call the shots in her life, set the rules of the game in her life. He is the sole authority. And for you and I to really enter into the kingdom of God and all its amazing blessings, that is the first step. We have to recognize our sole authority. If we want to live in the kingdom of God and have the amazing blessings that come with that, then we have to know the king, serve the king, obey the king, and not have divided loyalties. Jesus has to be our sole authority, so we don't go back and forth between the king and the evil prince and back and forth and, you know, between the two cultures. Because let me tell you, when you go back and forth, when you got one foot in both kingdoms, that is a miserable way to live. Better to be all the way in one kingdom or all the way in the other. But if you try to be half and half, that is miserable. So a kingdom has a culture and a kingdom has a sole authority. The third thing that we know about a kingdom is that kingdoms expand their territory. That's the reason for the battle scenes that we saw earlier. Kingdoms try to expand and they go to war to do it. Now, again, that's hard for us to understand because we live in a democracy where we're no longer trying to expand our borders. Up until 60 years ago, we were. That's when Alaska and Hawaii both became states in 1959. But we're not expanding anymore. There's no more unexplored territories out there that we're going to try to conquer. And in fact, in today's world, it's politically incorrect to try to expand your borders. The rest of the world frowns on that. Everybody knows where the lines are between the countries, and the rest of the world punishes or sanctions countries that try to expand their borders. But every kingdom wants to expand their territory. In fact, people came to America from Europe starting in the 1400s because there were kingdoms that were trying to expand. The kingdom of England, the kingdom of France and of Spain and Portugal and the Netherlands, all trying to grab new territory and expand their kingdoms. So England got most of the East Coast, France got Louisiana and up through the middle and into Canada, the middle of the country. Spain grabbed Florida and most of the West. You see, kingdoms continually try to expand. And let me tell you, the kingdom of this world is trying to expand. The evil prince of this kingdom wants more territory in your life and in mine. He wants to expand in your life. That means whatever habits that he can use in your life, whatever little addictions that he sees in your life, any bitterness or anger that you're holding on to, any lack of self-control, he's going to use anything he can to expand into your life and take more territory in your life because he is never satisfied. Kingdoms always want to expand. So he wants more of your affections and he wants more of your emotions. He wants more of your goals and priorities. He wants more of you. He wants more people in this world, and he wants more of your life, a bigger part of you for his kingdom. But there is also a good king who is at war with that evil king. And the good king is also not satisfied until he has all of you. There is a good king who wants to take you out of the kingdom of this world and into his kingdom. He wants ever more territory in your heart. And the difference is that every bit of territory that you give to the good king is a blessing on you and on everyone around you. Let's look at one more scripture from the Lord's Prayer. This is how Jesus said we should pray in Matthew 6. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come. You've probably prayed that 1,000 times. What does that really mean? That means, God, take more territory in my life. I want your rule and reign in my life. I want to have you be the boss of all of my life. I want you to have all the territory, take all of my life, more of me, more of this world, and more of me. That's what you're saying when you pray, your kingdom come. It's not just about some ethereal thing out there. It's about me. Your kingdom come in me. You see, in my life and in your life, the pain and the difficulty and the suffering and the sin are all signs of an evil prince. And so I pray, God, let your kingdom come here on earth and here in me right now. Take territory back in me right now. A while ago, I started to notice a smell in my office here at the church. It wasn't very strong at first, so I tried to ignore it, and I was able to ignore it for a little while. I would only smell it when I first came into the office, and then my nose would sort of adjust, and then it wouldn't, you know, really bother me anymore. But it kept on day after day, and it started to get stronger. And, you know, I was looking all around. I couldn't figure out what it was. I opened up the windows, trying to air the place out. That didn't work. I got some air freshener, sprayed around. That didn't work. And finally, it got bad enough. We had to do something, and we finally traced it down, and we opened up this wall heater in my office. And inside was a dead mouse decomposing. It was amazing how, after we got rid of that dead mouse, the air was fresh and clean again. That is a picture of our lives. That's what happens when you're in the kingdom of this world. You've been there so long that you kind of get used to the smell. There's things in our lives that we learn to live with and kind of accommodate. And, you know, so we make excuses. It's not really that bad. You know, everybody else does this. Everybody else smells like that. Sometimes other people can smell it and you can't. And when you do notice it, you try to cover it up, right? You know, just air things out a little bit. Spray a little air freshener around, drown it out. But it never really works for long, does it? The good news is that King Jesus has come to refresh and restore your life. And that's what this 6-week journey is all about. He wants to bring us all the way into his kingdom. Not 1 foot in each, but all the way into his kingdom, because there is blessing waiting for you when you come all the way in, when we fully join the King in his kingdom. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like a worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? King Jesus, we recognize that you have a way different culture than the kingdom of this world. We pray right now that you'll help us to recognize it in our own lives. Recognize the places in our lives where we have 1 foot in each kingdom, or where there's habits or addictions or anything else that's keeping us from coming all the way into your kingdom. Lord God, we want to be part of the culture of the kingdom of God. We want to recognize you as the sole authority, as our only king. And we ask that you will expand your territory in our lives, that you'll expand your territory in our church and in our community and in our nation and all over the earth. Let your kingdom come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.